Today, let's continue the series we started last week, Book of Jonah, chapter number one. And we're talking about the mission that God has for our lives and finding that most important thing you can do outside of finding your relationship with Jesus Christ is figuring out what you do now because of him. All right, so two most important questions you will answer in your life. The first one is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to accept him or are you going to reject him? The second most important is, what are you going to do now that you have Jesus? Are you going to live in him? Are you going to follow him, obey him, or ignore him? And so I've known this, and we talked about this last week, about how many people will go to heaven with no rewards because they'll stand before God, and the Bible says having barely escaped the flames. In other words, they live none of their life for God, and they have nothing to show for it. And that is what it means to have the gift of God's salvation and accept it and totally ignore it. And many people do that. I've done that in my life. How many of you would say at some parts of your life, you have totally ignored God's plan for your life? Now, you'll have to bear with me. We're going live again in this service. We never do this, and I'm having to wear my Britney Spears mic because the other one died. And so I'm very uncomfortable up here. So if you see this, I'm yanking on this thing because I'm not used to it. So just bear with me, but doing the best we can. Last week, we talked about this. You're going to find God's mission from his word. What God has for you, he's going to give you a verse. You don't need a vision, you need a verse. Will God still give you visions? Will God still give you confirmations? Will God still bring that in? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you this now. It doesn't matter what God shows you through the world. If you're not seeking him through his word, you'll never notice him in the world. Because you got to know who he is. Does that make sense? How many of you in the middle of a crowd can shout for your children and they'd recognize your voice? Why is that? They know it. They hear it all the time. You can be in a stand filled of 1,000 people, shout for your child, and your child can tune into you. Isn't that what Jesus said? My sheep know my voice, right? They know me. They understand me. They get me. They've been with me, and so they know my voice. They respond to my voice, and so how do we know the voice of God? Through his word. He has put it in there, and so we said that last week, and then we said this. My life's mission will not only come through the word of God, but it's going to stretch my faith. In the first service, because we did things a lot different today, half our praise team's on vacation, big vacation week around here, and Jimmy, our guitar player, came over to me, and he said, God is stretching us, because it's a lot difficult, more difficult to play songs that, you know, that the youth are doing and different than what we're normally doing and not having those voices that we normally blend with and go with. It stretches us. And I'm telling you right now, stretching is good for you. Matter of fact, how many of you remember your kids when they were little? One of the first thing a toddler does when it wakes up or a baby does when it wakes up is what? Stretch. Isn't it the cutest thing in the world? All right, mainly because they don't sound like us. We're like Snap, Crackle, Pop. We're Rice Krispies. They're not, right? Like, they wake up and they stretch and they're so cute and they yawn real big, but that stretching is part of their growth. And as they're stretching, they're growing and muscles and bones and everything that makes them who they are is growing in that process. And I'm telling you right now, if we're always living in a comfortable place of faith, we're never growing and God is going to stretch us, which brings us to point number three, that my life mission is not about me. It's actually going to help other people. And so it involves other people. And so as God stretches you, he widens and enlarges your coast and you become an influence in other people's lives. If you got that, say, I got it. All right, the fourth thing, and this is where we left off last week, that you'll find from this story is that the will of God, the mission that God sends you on most of the time will scare you half to death. How many of you remember, and I know I'm talking about parents a lot. We didn't do this in the other one. I don't know why we're doing it now. But how many of you remember when you had your first baby or your wife had the first baby, right? Like in my case, I was just a witness to it, all right? But when that happened, is anybody else in the room willing to admit that you were terrified? Not of the birthing process as much as being a parent. Like I'd never been a parent. What am I going to do now? Like, how do we do this? Now I have a life I'm responsible for, and literally their life depends on my choices. Anybody else had a freak out moment in that? Like, you sit there and, but how many of you say being a parent is one of the greatest things in your life? Anybody say yes to that? And if not, then let's get together and let's figure out that it is one of the best gifts you have, and maybe we can tweak it and actually make it enjoyable. All right, is it challenging? Yes. How many of you would be honest that as you raise kids and you watch society, it scares you to think about what they will face in the future, what they'll go through? Does it stretch you? Does it make you more dependent on God? Does it make you lean in? You know, I heard somebody a few months ago say, well, we need to just tell people to stop having babies because they're going to be raised in a cruel world. And I'll be honest with you, in my heart, it was like, we need Christians to have more babies and to raise them for God so that we have warriors going out into the world, right? Now, I'm not, please, if you're sitting here and you've been trying to talk your husband into a baby, don't abuse him with what I just said, all right? But the thing is what we need is we don't need to say, wow, it's hard, I'm not doing anything. We need to say, because it's dark and because it's hard, my light needs to shine and we need to step forward. And so with that, today we're going to go into a sermon that I almost did not do just because it stretches me, right? It takes us back, my family, into a season that we've been through, but you cannot read the Jonah story without coming in connection with point number 5. Ready? Write this down. In this, that God has this mission for your life that he's calling you to. Jonah, here's the word. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to speak to them. I want you to tell them that I've seen all their wicked deeds. God's plan was to rescue them, right? And they were a vicious people, a mean people, a cruel people, and Jonah didn't want it. So what's Jonah do? Let's pick up verse number 3. If you got your Bibles in Jonah chapter number 1, God said to Jonah 4 most powerful words of transformation in anybody's life. Will you say them with me? This is God speaking. Ready? On the count of 3. 1, 2, 3, go. Get up and go. If you are depressed, get up and go somewhere. If you are in a business that is stuck, get up and go. Don't sit there and wallow where you are. Get up and move. If you don't like the state and condition of your mind, your heart, your emotions, your relationship, get up and go. God says that a lot in his word. Say, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against its people. For I have seen how wicked its people are. And then verse 3 might relate with most of us, right? So Jonah got up and went in what? The opposite direction. Write this down. This is going to be the pretext of our entire sermon today. I'm going to give you a few points underneath it of what takes place. Ready? Number 5 in your notes, if you're carrying over from last week. If you're starting new, just make it number 1. Running from my mission causes consequences. It brings bad consequences. I know in church, a lot of times we try to blame bad consequences on God, and I definitely always want to go against that. I know that our God is loving. Somebody, matter of fact, I know we're on camera. Normally, we're a little bit more free in the second service, and so let's just be who we are, and if somebody's joining us, they're joining us, and I'll echo back. When we describe God, and I say, who is our Father? What's a word that comes to mind for you? Loving. What'd you say? Yahweh, all right, warrior, mighty, powerful, what? Giving, somebody else. Forgiving, wow, aren't you thankful for that? All right, somebody else. Holy, he's perfect, he's pure. Powerful, merciful, always protector, provider. Could we just keep going? Now, can I say this? If we were to write that book and we were to write that out, would anybody leave with a negative feeling of God just from the things that we're saying? This is who he is. But is God Father? And who the Lord loves, he what? Chastens, disciplines. Now, I want you to understand that there's certain decisions that I make that once I make them, they carry their own consequence. I got one of my business cards here. So it's kind of like this. I've got my business that God has given me, right? Let's let it represent the business, not just this. And all of a sudden one day, I just don't want to go to work. And my business falls. Are you following? Stay with me. And I make that a habit of day after day being tired. And how many of you get tired going to work? Let's say amen to that. All right. Yeah, we do. But all of a sudden, yeah, I kind of like that day off. I kind of like that I called in and I wasn't really sick, but I got to stay in bed for a day. I got to binge watch my Netflix. I got to do something. So guess what we do the next day? Same thing. And guess what? Next thing you know, you're getting called into an office. You don't get the promotion. Something falls apart. And all of a sudden, you can't pay bills. You're not able to make it even. You're not even breaking even. And if we're not careful, we blame God for the consequence of our business falling apart. But the truth is, there was a day that God had given me this talent and ability, this job or whatever it is, and I decided to let it go. The consequence came from who? Me. How many of you understand that? This is where God gets a lot of the credit for something he has nothing to do with. This is why a lot of people resent him and hate him. What I believe is we have a God that's constantly picking this back up and literally following us with this and saying, hey, I still got this gift for you. Hey, I still got this job for you. Like, let's go. And so understand that when I'm off track or I'm off mission or I'm going in the opposite direction of where God wants me to go, certain things are going to happen. So let's look at this. It says that he got up, he went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord, which, let's be real, nobody can do that. And he went, and I want you to circle this word, ready? Down to Joppa. Matter of fact, in the story of Jonah, in the first five little stanzas, if you would, they break down into different scenes. This is what I call stanza one. He's getting up. He's having a conversation with God. Now he's going stanza two. He's now down in Joppa, right? But in this, you'll see this word down show up a lot. When he gets on the ship, he goes down into the ship. When he jumps into the water, he goes down into the belly of the well. When the belly of the well goes down into the sea. Matter of fact, let's put it this way. Anytime I'm going against God's mission for my life is going downhill. I mean, you're not going to succeed. You're not going to see the blessings. Matter of fact, can we put it this way? You're going to lose one of the most important things to have in life, and that is your peace. And so all of a sudden, we get in these moments of our lives that we're saying, okay, I'm going to do this my way because my way seems easier. My way seems better. Or I'm going to do this my way because I don't want to do what God's going to call me to do because I don't think I can. It stretches me too far. Or man, that's way too scary for me to do. I don't want to take that step. I don't want to be in confession. I don't want to stand in front of people. And we're saying, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And the next thing you know, our life starts to spiral. I want you to see this. And I want you to really focus in on those last few words of that verse. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship. You think that's any coincidence? That while he's wanting to run away, he finds a way to run away. I want you to write this in your notes. Satan's always going to have a ship for you to go in the wrong direction. He's always going to have some availability or some way for you to get to the place that'll destroy you. He's going to make it easy. He's going to make it available. Matter of fact, I don't want to give him credit. He deserves none. He has no power, but he can set up circumstances of our lives. If we're not careful, you might meet somebody that on your bad day in your home, you meet somebody else who's a little bit more fun, a little bit more energetic, a little bit more exciting than what you're experiencing at home, and you just left an argument with your spouse, and now you've met somebody a little bit more invigorating because you don't know them, you don't deal with them, you don't have to pay bills with them and children, parent and chaperone with them, and so because there's no responsibility over here, this seems good, and all of a sudden you start thinking, well, I don't need this anymore, I need this, and you get on the ship going the opposite direction of the way God wants you to. And you know what a lot of people will even do? They'll even say that that was God's will. That God wanted me to do this. No, Satan will always have a ship to get you off course. Always have something to trip you up. If I was talking to substance addiction in the room today, of which I spent 10 years of my life addicted to alcohol, if I were talking to you today, I promise you this, if you're trying to get off drugs, alcohol, if you're trying to get off visual addiction like pornography and other things, I promise you that when you're on your mountaintop surrounded by God's people, excited about God and doing good, you're not as tempted. But the moment something goes wrong in your life, guess what shows up? A ship that says, let's get on board. How many of you have been there? Can we be honest? Can this be an honest service today? How many of you have gotten to a broken point of life and immediately temptation starts taking place? Would you slip your hand in the air? Yeah, absolutely. Satan's always going to create a circumstance or a ship that gets you away from God's mission. Understand, when I'm not in the direction God wants me to go, my life will go downhill. Number two, write this down. It's going to cost you something. Anytime I'm going against it, there's a cost. Matter of fact, if you would, if we're reading in Jonah, let's go to the next verse. It says, leaving Tarsus, he bought a ticket and went on board. It cost him something. I want you to kind of write this down, get this in your mind. Nineveh's 500 miles away from where Jonah's called, where he's at when he's called. If we're talking about Tarsus, we're talking about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Matter of fact, if we were to put a map up of what they believed the world was at that point. Now, let's go back. We're living in the day right now where somebody said it was hot before church, so we turned on the AC. That did not exist back then. So when you're getting on a boat, you're getting on a boat that is wind-powered, right? Like, you got a sail, you're in wood, and you're on water, and you're sailing, and literally they did not know that North and South America existed. They did not know that England existed. At this point, there was a very finite world. How many of you are with me? Say, I'm with you. All right, and so literally what Jonah was going to, if you looked, was modern-day Spain, and he was going to the outer coast of Spain. So when Jonah was running from God, he was literally trying to get to the end of the world, to the opposite end of the world. And I don't know, anybody else, would you admit that there's been seasons of your life that you were running from God, and you were literally going as far downhill as you possibly could, going in the direction that you didn't want to go? And how many of you would admit today that it cost you years of your life? Maybe relationships. Come on now, let's testify. Who in here has lost a relationship to the decisions that they've made? Who in here has had to pay way more than they were willing to pay to recover from that? Absolutely. Hey, being outside of God's will costs us. And it oftentimes costs us what we never thought we were going to have to pay. We never really examine the cost until we're in it. But let's be honest with you. If we're going against God's will or we're living in a lifestyle of sin, then it will cost us emotionally. It will cost us physically. It will cost you financially. It will cost you spiritually. And let's put it this way. It'll cost you relationally. It'll affect the things that are going on in your life, and it'll affect the lives of the people around you. Matter of fact, we're going to get to that in just a second, but as we do this and as we examine this, we see this thing. He's going downhill. He's starting to actually pay money. He's actually losing things to try to get away from God. My question to you today that I want you to examine is, what is your lifestyle costing you? And if the lifestyle you're in is costing you way too much, then we need to change that. Thank God we will end on how to make these changes, all right? But understand this, like I know today as we talk about this being on track, that one or two things are gonna happen. Either conviction's gonna set in because things need to get out of our lives or things need to get in. I want us to understand that we're not only talking to people in bad behavior here. There's a verse in the Bible that says that those that know to do good and do it not, to them it is, somebody know it? Sin. So in other words, to know the will of God for your life and not answer the call is equally as sinful as someone who is robbing a bank or any other sin you want to pull in there. So when we're sitting here and saying you're off mission, off track, don't sit there and excuse yourself just because you might not have a hidden sin or something going on in your life. Understand that anytime I'm opposing what God has said and called me to do, when I'm saying no to the missions and the talents and abilities that he's put on my life, then I am opening myself to these things happening, my life going downhill and starting to pay more than I need to pay. How many of you have heard this statement? I might get it wrong. It's not my own. Sin costs you more than you're willing to pay, keeps you longer than you're willing to stay, and takes you further than you're willing to go. We're close in saying that, but how many of you found that to be true in your life? Say yes. But how many of us forget that the next time we get tempted? You know, and it's like, hey, we need a remembrance of that because here's number three. Hey, although it's going to cost us and it's going to take time, years, and effort, energy, and emotion out of our lives, number three, God's going to oppose it. All right, matter of fact, read this. He's hoping to escape from the Lord by selling to Tarshish. That's how verse 3 ends, but verse 4 says that God hurled a powerful wind over the sea. Matter of fact, some versions say God sent an opposing wind. All right, now understand, go back to that day. The wind is what powers your ship. And God starts blowing in the other direction saying, no, I'm not going to let you do this. I'm going to let you go. Who the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. How many of you in this room today? And let's not get into conversations of how. All right, we're going to pray that you're not abusive. We're going to pray that you know limits. And we're going to pray that you realize that discipline requires instruction. It's to correct and to instruct. That's what the Word of God does. It corrects behavior and then instructs us how to do it right. If I were to preach 4 points on what your life will mess up if you make the wrong decision, that would mess you up. At some point, we got to give you the way to get it right. Am I right? So it's correction and then instruction. How many of you in this room today have children you love deeply? Slip your hand up in the air. Let's see it. All right, how many of you love them deeply enough that you will admit you discipline them? Timeouts, groundings, can't do what they don't get sugar for breakfast. I mean, all right, why is that? Is that because you're mean and hateful and terrible people? No, it's because you care about your kids. Am I right or wrong? Right, God cares about you. Matter of fact, I use this statement. I've used it with my own kids. I heard her say it probably 15 years ago now to her children when they were little. I don't know if her children have ever been little. They're all like 6'8", 6'9", all right? But when they were younger and they were little, she said to one of her kids one time when disciplining them, Glenda said, hey, I love you enough to not let you stay the same. And I thought, what a powerful word to speak to somebody in discipline. I love you enough to not let you stay the same. Can I tell you this right now? If you're going down the wrong direction, going the wrong path, God's going to put an opposing wind in your life. He's going to try to stop you. Matter of fact, let's look at this. What wind in your life is opposing a decision you're wanting to make? I mean, are you in a business that you've been trying to get going or trying to branch off and do something different? Maybe God gave you the business and it's got successful, but now you're all of a sudden thinking you need to branch off in another direction. But no matter how hard you try, it just does not work. It does not happen. Could it be that God opposed your promotion because he knew what that promotion would do to your family and the amount of time it took away from you? Could it be that God slowed you down because you might have got that and became all about money and the love of money is the root of all evil and next thing you know, you got it? Or could God be saying, hey, you and your boyfriend are fighting a lot because I don't want you marrying this guy? Are you with me? How many of you can look back in your life and realize there were decisions you were making that now that you examine it spiritually, there were many roadblocks that got in the way of that decision? How many of you kicked down some of those roadblocks with me? I did that. And I would kick open doors and do these things, and it just wouldn't work out. And when it doesn't work out and it doesn't happen, there again, we go back to the blame of God. But what if that wind is keeping you and you're saying, hey, well, I don't like the fact that I'm in a storm. I'll tell you this right now. I'll really get this word. God would rather wreck your ship than destroy your life. And so in this moment, they are in this violent storm that's threatening to break their ship apart. And he's literally saying, I will destroy the vessel so that you don't get destroyed. Satan has a ship for you, but God has a storm for the ship. I love the fact that you and I, at some point, because we're human and have flesh, may get off track, but God will not allow us to live there unopposed. He will come against us. And I mean this in a loving way. Now understand this. How many of you remember the prophet of Balaam, who was going against God and God told him not to? He was actually siding with the enemy and working with the enemy against Israel. And I think the story's in Samuel. Don't quote me on that. I'll have to get the reference. But all of a sudden he's on this donkey going down the road and the donkey sees an angel on the road and just jets off. And Balaam, so mad, gets off his donkey and beats the donkey, yells at him, gets back on the donkey, gets back on the road, and angels just moved down the road a little bit. Now it's a little bit harder to pass him, so the donkey takes another evasive maneuver. Finally gets to the point where the donkey just lays down. And every time the donkey stops or gets off track, Balaam gets off and beats the donkey. So God gave the donkey an ability to speak. I'm praying today that I'm your donkey. All right, that maybe you're in the wrong path. Some of you might have a different worldly name for that, all right? But some of you might be on the wrong path. And I'm praying today that we can say something that makes you realize that if you keep going down this path, there's danger ahead. And the angel of the Lord, they spoke to Balaam and said, why are you beating the donkey? I would have surely killed you. The donkey was wise enough to say, I won't let you die. Hey, I'm telling you this right now. Sometimes when we won't listen to God, he'll attack the vessel of which we're trusting and believing in. Matter of fact, can I say this? If you're trusting your money more than you're trusting God, don't be surprised when you start having some financial difficulty. If you're trusting your relationships more than you're trusting God, don't be surprised when something creeps in that scares you to death or shakes you off. You're just like, that's a mean God. No, it's a loving God that says, I love you enough to not let you stay the same. I love you enough to not warn you of danger. Recently in our world, the bridge collapsed. I think it was in Maryland, Baltimore, am I right? And one of the stories that I still can't figure out how they did this, but it was done, is there's a story of heroism as a construction crew was able to shut down the bridge right before the ship hit it, which seems a little suspicious, but they were able to do it. And all of a sudden, these people that would have been on the bridge were not on the bridge, even though unfortunately there were fatalities, it could have been a whole lot more. And I'm telling you, earlier we said our mission has to do with people. And our mission that God has us in the world ultimately is to tell them of the best relationship they could ever have, and that's the relationship they could have with their Father through Jesus Christ. It's then to support that relationship with discipleship and training, meaning this, you're not alone, I'm with you, I'm gonna go with you, we're gonna make this happen. The reality is we know that the broad path that most people are traveling on, according to the Bible, is leading to hell, leading to separation from God, leading to destruction. In other words, the bridge is out. And it is our job as people that should care to be warning people and stopping people. The narrow path leads us to a mission field of people that says, do not live this way. The bridge is out. It's going to destroy you. Your eternity is way too valuable to take Jesus for granted. And as we live that life and as we carry out that mission, our job is to rescue. But the problem is when we're living out our own mission or we're stuck in our own selves, we abandon God's mission, and all of a sudden you start to see where things start going south, not just for you. Point number four. When I'm on my own mission, I'm gonna hurt other people. When I'm outside of God's mission, I'm gonna hurt other people. I in my lifetime have made some decisions that affected people, and not just a few, but many. I know this to be true, and I want to give you a statement. I want you to write this down. There are such things as private sins, but there are no such things as personal sins. They may be private and nobody knows, but I promise you, it's affecting someone else. I promise you, it's impacting them. I said it in the first service, and I don't mean it offensive. There's a 73% study that went out. 73% of people that actively attend church have pornography addiction. 73%. That's not just men or women. It's both. And as we look at that and we realize that that's real, that's a private thing that most people don't know about. Normally, somebody doesn't pull up pornography on a church pew and watch it. True? How many of you have ever been to church and saw that happen? But they do when they're alone. And I am not here to abuse you if you're in that. But you may be thinking that it doesn't hurt you, but I promise you, it is hurting your relationship. It is hurting your connection with your spouse. If you're a teenager, you say, I'm not married, it is hurting your ability to process what true meaningful love is. There's no connection, there's no touch, there's no relationship on the other side. It's a lie, it's a front. It's caused to make you feel something, but it's never there to meet the emotional needs of those feelings. Am I too deep? I know there's kids in the room. Are you with me? Are we okay, parents? The reality is that sometimes we look at this and we say, well, this is no big deal. It is a big deal, and it'll open doors to other things because there are private sins, but they're not personal sin. Every decision I make affects somebody else. If you got that, say got it. Now, I know what Satan will do right there. To anybody that's in the room that has that problem, they immediately starts talking about how worthless you are. And what a beautiful God that he sent his Holy Spirit in you today to tell you you're not worthless, to tell you he hasn't forgotten you, to tell you he hasn't abandoned you, but just to wake you up and say, hey, the ship you are on that Satan has provided is starting to break down and it's taking you in the wrong area. And there is hope for you that even if we are in our trespasses of sin, he can equip us, waken us, rescue us, and establish us. And so today, understand this, that what I'm doing and the things I'm doing are affecting the people away around me. Let's look, if you would. Verse number 4 and 5. Verse number 4, the Lord put this wind. Ship starts breaking apart. Verse number 5, you see the guys start to talk. It says, fearing for their lives. Circle all the adjectives in this one. Fearing for their lives. They became, here's the next one, desperate. Hey, by the way, can we say this? Desperation is a dangerous place to be. Because when we're desperate, we'll grab for anything, right? We'll abandon the wrong things. Desperation is a dangerous place to be. Desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help. Underline this. And threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. You know, the whole point of the journey was the cargo. I mean, they're sailing. This is a sailing route. This is a trade route. This is a route that was taking means to the other sides of the world. Go study the ports and what they were meant for. This cargo was the only reason they were on the sea. But because they were desperate, what mattered no longer mattered, and they threw it overboard. And I have found this to be true. When people are afraid and when people are desperate, they'll abandon the things they need the most. They'll get rid of the things that matter most. I was talking to an agent just the other day with all these NAR changes, and they were saying, well, what do I need to do? They're going to change buyer's agency. They're going to do all these things. I was like, well, what are you doing? Well, I stopped buying my leads. And I said, wait a minute. Why? Well, what if? Wait, stop. What if equals never? And when I get into what ifs, I equal never accomplishing anything. And how are you ever going to sell real estate without a lead? How are you going to have clients if you don't have someone you're talking to? I'm scared. Don't abandon the cargo that got you to where you are. Stay put. I tell people all the time. I talk to agents. I coach them and I tell them, listen to me. Everybody else is going to jump off this ship. If you stay on, these people still need representation, and guess who's going to benefit? Let the road clear. It's easier to drive to Sevierville when there is no traffic. Is there an amen to that? It's easier to get to success when there is no traffic. Hey, this road might be narrow, but there's few people on it. You can get to the plan of God, the purpose of God, the power of God, the empowerment that God has for your life. But stop throwing your families away over your selfish lust, over the things that you want and desire. Stop deciding people's eternity based on what you want for you instead of seeing what they need for them. Y'all, does this make sense to y'all today, church? People get affected by our choices. Our children get affected. They see it. They witness it. How many of you have ever had your kids speak up and say, "Mom, Dad, stop fighting"? Come on, let's admit it. Right? Feels good, doesn't it? Not at all. But they're absorbing. My hope is my daughter, my sons, they see what they want in a relationship, not what they don't want. My hope is that you as a church can see vulnerability and transparency and openness and honestness so that you can go out there knowing that God will take you just as you are. We don't try to stand on the stage and pretend that there's perfection up here. I mean, if there's anybody that doesn't deserve for their name to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is mine. If there's anybody that doesn't deserve the grace of God, it is mine. By my standards, not by his. And I'm thankful we're living on his standards and not my own. And I know that there's many in the room that probably feel the same way. The stains of the past are deep, but they are not dark enough to shine through the blood of Jesus Christ as it covers. And so in our hearts today and in our lives today, we got to get this awareness and this realization that what we're doing is creating fear and desperation in others. And it's having them. You know, listen, we don't want you to leave your family. We don't want you. Matter of fact, we tell people all the time, it's okay to stay home. You don't have to be at everything. Why is that? Because you can become so in love with doing God's will that you forsake the number one will of his life, that relationship with him and that relationship with your husband, wife, and kids, and you put the church ahead of all that. And why would God have you put the church ahead of your husband, your wife, and your children? Follow me. Let's go deeper. You're like, "Well, I don't volunteer at the church. It doesn't apply to me." Okay. Why would God have you working 90 hours a week to live in a house you can barely afford instead of being able to go outside and throw a ball with your kids? Are y'all with me? That's not his plan. His plan, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says prosperity and success, right? I set you up for this. Not to harm you. And sometimes we stretch our means and we start thinking, well, I got a bonus. This is what I should do. When I get a bonus, can I tell you, I always look for what I can pay off. Is anybody else like that? When God blesses, it's where can I give and where can I pay off? Because I know this to be true. God knows the storm that's coming that I don't even know is on the horizon. And so in my life, it's like, ooh, I don't have extra money to go spend. It's now, how can I use this to get to financial freedom? All right, now, how many of you in this room, close your eyes, I want you to be honest here. How many of you in this room need a little bit more financial freedom in your life when it comes to the amount of debt load and bills that you have compared to the income you have in your life? Would you slip your hand in the air? Let's do that. Like, I'll raise my hand here. All right, my question is, what are you doing? How are we doing this? Because I promise you this, God never expected for us to be so financially bound that we couldn't be free to do his will. And you say, well, don't talk about my money. I know that's the least favorite thing for the church to talk about. Let's do this. How many of you would say, my time is so strapped that I don't believe I have a moment to do anything? Anybody else ever feel like that? The time is running out, like you just don't have enough hours in the day. Slip your hand up. Can I tell you this? God meant for you to work for a living, but he didn't mean for you to live to work. And so something's got to change. So you know what? Look at me. At some point, I got to look and say, God, in what areas of my life am I on the route you want me on? In what areas of my life am I going the opposite direction? Because I firmly believe this. I can be in the will of God here in my life, totally out of the will of God in another area. Are you with me? But this area will eventually infect this one. I can be seeking God with all my heart, but if I'm leaning on something else over here, it'll eventually do this. It's like bitterness. Bitterness does not just affect the person you're mad at. It affects every other person eventually. How many of you have ever met the person that can't stop talking about a different person? In other words, every time you're talking to them, they got to talk about Susie. Did you hear what Susie did? Did you see what Susie did? Or Johnny. Johnny's this. Johnny's that. Johnny's this. And you hear the same story a million times. Come on now. How many of you have been there? You know what I'm talking about? And eventually it's exhausting and you realize this person is corrupted by bitterness. And what's it make you want to do? Does it make you want to call the phone? You're dialing up and say, hey, you know what? It's been a long time since I heard about Susie. Just wanted to check in. How's Susie doing? Or how many of you, let's be honest, I know you're in church, but how many of you get the caller ID and you're like, oh. And you hit the little red button instead. By the way, if it ever rings twice and you go to the voicemail, you might be talking about Susie too much. I'm just kidding. What's happened? Their bitterness towards Susie has now affected your relationship. And that bitterness will corrupt. And that's what Hebrews tells us in chapter number 12, verse 15. Watch out, this will corrupt many. Hey, the things and decisions I make, they affect you. They affect generations after us. But the truth is if I'm making great decisions and good decisions, they impact you. And they impact generations after us. I was sitting here on Monday night with one of the, I think he's a senior this year in our youth group. And we've seen many that have grown up and God's used. And this is a guy right here that we love seeing what God does in his life and how he speaks. And there's many of them like that. So don't take this out of context. But there's this one boy in our youth group that constantly is bringing his Bible to me. It's almost like every week he'll come up. I don't know if he does this to David and others. And he'll be like, it's so weird that you said that. This is where I was in my devotions this week. And he'll flip his Bible and there's highlights everywhere. And it's like, you know, I look at him all the time. And I said, if it's 17 and 18, I loved God like that. I wonder what my life would be today. You know, and so I sat here with him Monday night and I looked at him and I said to him, I said, you know, I got to wonder if God's putting that much into you, when he's going to start expecting some of it to come out to you, come out of you. When are you going to start using that with some of your peers? And he looked at me and he goes, that's scary. And I immediately go back to Jonah, go to Nineveh. That's scary. Stand in front of your peers. That's scary. Go pray with your wife today. That's scary. Hey, start devotions with your children before bed. Pray over them before you tuck them in every night. That's scary. You know, hey, start branching out. Volunteer somewhere. Stay for the children's meeting. That's scary. It is. But you know, in Joshua, when he's about to go in and do something incredible, the Lord of the heavenly host appears to him, right? This meeting happens where Joshua and this Lord of the heavenly host standing outside of the camp. And all of a sudden, this Lord of the heavenly host, isn't that awesome, starts saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You know why he had to say it multiple times and go read the book of Joshua? Because Joshua was neither. I mean, literally, he's getting thrown into this. Now you got to walk in the footprints of Moses. Like, if there's any dude other than Jesus in the Bible that I don't want to follow, it's Moses. The one that stands in front of Red Seas and they go, whoop. The one that just takes his staff and, you know, bunts a rock and it's pouring out lakes. The one that prays and stands on mountains and holds his things up and we win wars. Like, this dude had a relationship with God. This is the guy that comes off the mountain with God and his face is glowing. He comes off with tablets that God has literally wrote with his finger on and gave commandments. And now I got to follow that guy. And not only follow that guy, we're about to go to Jericho, one of the strongest, most fortified cities known to mankind. And God looks at him and says, be strong and courageous. And I looked at him and I said, you know, courage isn't the presence of strength, and courage isn't the presence of ability. Courage is an understanding that you're scared and you don't know how, but you know what God has called you to do. And courage says, I will step forward even though I'm scared, even though I don't know how, even though I don't know what. I just know. Courage is David looking at an army trembling as one Philistine is yelling out their names and screaming and blaspheming their God and looking around and saying, guys, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for somebody to go shut this guy down? Is there not a cause? You're trembling and he's got our whole nation on pause. There's a reason to step out. Courage doesn't say, I'm the man, I got this. I'm the woman, I got this. No, courage says, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to go get out of brook with God. And if he tells me to pick up a rock, I'm going to put it in my pouch. I'm going to grab my sling. I'm going to stand. I'm going to name God. Let him be heard. And I'm going to let a rock fly. I'm telling you right now, some of us are in a place in our life where we need people of courage to step out. Are y'all still with me? Give me 5 minutes. Because I do want to talk to the men before I close. Ladies, I want you to be on board because it applies to you. But as I was reading this, something really stood out in the next couple verses. Look at this, if you would, with me, verse number 6. In verse number 5, we see where Jonah's gone down and he's asleep. In verse number 6, the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? I don't know about you, and I don't mean to be offensive by any means. I know we'll get Facebook algorithm buried because of these conversations. YouTube will bury us. But the things that are being taught to our children and our children are being exposed to, the indoctrination that's being put out to them, even through our school system, is terrifying right now. The sin that we are calling okay, the lifestyles that we're promoting is right, the hate that we're implanting in each other to hate each other just because we disagree. It's not just rooted in school systems, it's rooted in church. To where if somebody goes to a different church than you, then you treat them as if they're some terrible thing. It's not about Jesus and, hey, the only way you get to Jesus wasn't through the Grace Community Church doors. It wasn't through a baptistry. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and acceptance and acknowledgement of his Lord and Savior. You and I can disagree on how you should wear your hair or what kind of makeup or no makeup. We can disagree on shorts and pants and all those other things and still go to heaven and it not matter at all. I promise you we're not going to get to heaven and stand in front of the throne of God and have a debate on who is right and who is wrong. The moment we stand before God and stand at his throne, two things are going to be made very aware. We could have done more with our lives and he deserved it. And many people should be there that aren't. And God himself will wipe away the tears from our eyes. Because their blood will be on our hands. Are y'all with me now? I don't think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to try to figure out which denomination. God, were you Baptist? Were you non-denominational, which is what we claim to be, which is a denomination because you can claim to be it? Am I right? You know, God, what? Who got it right? It doesn't matter. It's who's there. And knowing how we got there. And trying to live our lives according to the standards of his word. And trying to be who he's called us to be. I'm not supposed to be more like my pastor. I'm supposed to be more like Jesus. We're watching as our world is just getting ripped apart. As Iran yesterday launches missiles and drones towards Israel. In the same time that they're in conflict with Gaza. Where the United States of America president 2 weeks ago stood up in affirmation against Israel and their current actions and saying there may be consequences. For the first time in world history, America stood opposed to Israel. And I sit there and I'm like, we are biblical. If we are studying the word of God, we could be setting up very quickly for a trumpet sound and the return of Jesus Christ. Rumors of wars. And hey, listen, every generation should live like I'm saying right now. Every generation. I mean, the disciples so believed that Jesus was coming back that as they watched him go, they stood and waited for him to come back, all right? You should have an expectation of it. But when we're in a war that literally they're saying World War III is a major possibility, I'm thinking, where is this war centering? Where is it taking place? All attention is shifting and they're going to come against Israel. Hey, listen to me. Why are we asleep at such a time like this? The wars are raging in people's lives and not just bombs flying overhead. Homes are in danger. The suicide rate of teenagers is shooting through the roof. I literally stood in front of our 60 plus teenagers this past Monday and I said to them, at 12, 13, and 14 years old, your bodies are changing. Your lives are changing. Your voices are changing. It's an awkward age. How many of y'all remember that? When you could talk in each sentence being four different decimals and you couldn't control it. You went from talking way high to way low and face became a connect the dot. And you look in a mirror and you need some teeth to grow back in. How many of y'all remember this? Come on. Do you realize from 13 to 16, it's one of the highest rates of suicide right now of any other age group?
I told him, I said, you know what's happening? Satan's putting you in front of a mirror and looking at a body. You're judging a body that's not even done yet. It's not even developed yet. You're trying to figure out, you're killing yourself because you're not what you want to be, and you're not even who you're going to be yet. And the enemy comes in and says, get on this boat. Take this ship. And we're just sleeping. We're running in the opposite directions. We're preaching culture acceptable messages. Because we're scared if we say the wrong things, we'll deplenish. And matter of fact, a few months ago, that same guy and another youth came up to me after one of our lessons on a Wednesday night. You know what they said to me? It's about 6 months ago. They said, we just went a little bit deeper in our sermons. And I got offended at first. I was like, man, I'm not deep. But literally, honestly, I wasn't. We were going through all the things that we thought you wanted to learn as a teenager. And they literally said, we want references and we want deeper. And we changed. We changed our entire thing. We removed game time from our youth service on Monday nights. And we had about 30 kids in there. And immediately it went from 30 to about 22. And when we had 22, I was standing there, I was looking at them, and immediately my thought was, we made a mistake. Because we're living in a church culture that says we have to entertain them to get them. But ever since those people asked me to do that, they haven't missed. And so we've gone deep, 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 deeper. Which I'll be honest with you, a lot of times on Monday nights, we're preaching deeper in sermons than we are on Sunday mornings. And then all of a sudden it took off, and now we're up to 60. And in the month of March alone, we had 28 teenagers accept Jesus Christ. And you see them flooding altars. And then they all of a sudden, three of them want a praise team. And then it's four. And now I can't even get them on the stage. And we don't have enough microphones to let them praise God loud enough. And we got more guitar players than we have inputs. And we got people playing drums and beatboxes. And I don't know where to put them. And the one thing I look at our praise team and say is, wow, how talented, how gifted. But where are all the men? Where are the guys? Where are the persons? Like, it's literally a group of girls. By the way, if you're a single guy, you know the best place to hang out with a group of girls are. But you know what I'm finding? Is these girls are making a statement that they love Jesus, so you better hang out with God first. And we see a spiritual growth and a spiritual awakening. We see something happening. And why is it? Because we are in a season where the Bible says in the last days, he'll pour out his spirit. Young men and old men, dreams and visions, things will happen. And yet we're at a church saying, well, it's going to get worse, so let's not talk about the hard topic. No. Let's dig into the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. Let's stop looking for boats to get us to Tarsus, and let's get to the hard seasons like Nineveh. And let's realize that once we get there, that even though they are opposed to God, the Word of God is powerful. It is quick. It is sharp. It's powerful. It's a two-edged sword. It pierces to the marrow, right? It gets deep. You know what Jonah knows? That even his attitude and his bad attitude towards his people could not hinder the love that God had for those people in that entire city. Got right with God. I'm telling you now, this is a great question. Hey guys, Satan's after your daughters. Why are you asleep at times like this? Hey guys, Satan's after your church. Why are we asleep at times like this? It's after your wife. Why are you asleep? Now, I know if you're sitting here and your husband's not sitting here, Satan will use this against you. Stop. Don't do that. Don't go there. The truth is, Corinthians says, you keep loving the Lord, you keep loving them, God will use your faith. But I'm saying this, and I mean this boldly. It's time the Church of the Living God wakes up and realizes this storm is raging, and we can do something about it. And you know what we need to do? We need to get right with God. That's what Jonah had to do. So here it is. Let's write this down. I'm going to skip half my notes. Let's close. Y'all ready? He gets up. They say, get up and pray. A pagan person's more spiritual than the spiritual person. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention, live to us, and let us live. Spare our lives. Let's keep reading. Verse number 7, then the crew cast lots to see which one of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. When they did this, guess who was the guy? Jonah. And verse number 8, why has this awful storm come down on us? Some of the wives in here are asking this question over their families, like, why is this happening? My wife went through a season of this after I dropped bombs on my family. Why are you? Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? They're freaking out because their lives are on the line and it's your fault. Why? What's going on? Look at what Jonah does. In verse number 9, Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the seas and the land. Verse number 10, the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. Why did you do it? They groaned. Can I tell you what you need to do right now if you are out of God's will, going the wrong direction? Can I tell you what you need to do right now if you are in a season of life that's very difficult, if you're in a sin that's held in your life? Can I tell you right now, if you've boarded the boat that Satan has made for you in a circumstance to run and the opposing wind of God has come, ready? Write it down. Here it is. Number one, get off the boat. It doesn't matter where it is. I know you're not at sea. I know you might be thinking I'm too deep. I'm too far out. And you might be thinking, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to drown in the water. I promise you now, it is safer to jump out of the ship that you've been sailing in than it is to stay on board the thing that's falling apart anyway. Are you with me, church? Get off the boat and know that even if you drive into the sea, there's a God that's good enough to send a whale if he has to. But you cannot stay on the boat of destruction. Expect for success. Get off the boat. Jump in the water, which means this, fully surrender, number two. You know what he says? Throw me overboard. Like, how do we stop this storm? Throw me overboard. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, you want your life to radically change. Your life has got to get to the point. You don't care what anybody else thinks. You're going to get right, or you're not going to stay like this. It's not going to happen. Can I tell you, people are going to come against it. People are going to say things. Matter of fact, write this in your notes. Be careful who you tell your story to. Not everybody needs to hear it. Especially in time of recovery. Now, I'm not talking about your testimony. Let the world hear your testimony. The testimony happens after the recovery. God's gotten your life. Things have changed. You stood up. Tell the world. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Don't hide your story when it comes to your testimony. But if you're in need of help, you don't need to run to a church and grab a microphone and tell everybody what you're going through. Even David said, my friends come to me acting like they care, Psalm 41, but literally they're coming for information that they can go use and tell everybody about. That is true and that will happen. You know what I tell people all the time? 4 years ago, when I announced the worst season of my life and my family's life, I lost a lot of friends, but I found family. You find the people that'll do life with you and stay with you and go there. And I don't mean to slight the people that left. I hurt them. I have to take responsibility for that. A full surrender says, it's not you, it's me. It's not their fault, it's me. It's not God's fault, it's me. I have boarded this boat and I am getting off. See ya. I am not doing this anymore. The best thing that'll ever happen to your life is to get to the point that you can't live the way you're living anymore. You can't run from God anymore and you just have to get right. And I promise you, the ocean looks scary, the sea looks deep, and the shores may be far away from where you at. But even though it's deep, even though it's scary, even though the shore is far, God is right where you are. And no matter what you do, he will protect you where you are. Get off the boat, fully surrender. Number three, let God restore and strengthen you. I'm not going to get into it. I'm out of time. Joshua chapter 5 is one of my favorite stories of recovery in the Bible. I feel like it's one of the most powerful recovery sermons. That's my own opinion. There's so many good things in the Bible. I think, how many of you ever find yourself saying, that's my favorite verse, and then you have another one that's your favorite verse the next day? Because it's all so good. But in Joshua 5, they're about to go into Canaan, and God says to him, hey, take these young men and circumcise them. They haven't been circumcised since we left Egypt. Now, I know in our day, don't get all creepy with me. Paul talks about it as a spiritual circumcision, to where the old flesh, the old self is cut away. The sinful side of us is removed and we're made right. That's the symbolism. And so then the Bible says they circumcise themselves. You know what God said to them? I'm going to raise you to do what your fathers didn't do. For 40 years, they've wandered a wilderness, having to eat manna off the ground 6 days a week, and on the sixth day, grab him for the seventh. He said, I'm going to raise you to do what your fathers didn't do. Some of you in this room need to hear it. You didn't have the role model. You didn't have the family. You had a family that's been on the wrong boat your entire life. You have a history in your family that your family name carries a testimony that you don't even want to tell. I get it, but God will raise you to do what your fathers didn't do. The Bible says that they circumcised themselves and they set up camp. And after they had healed, they went into Canaan. And manna stopped falling on the ground. Same chapter. You know what happened? They got where they needed to get, surrendered, cleaned, and in a healthy environment of recovery. And then the next day they stepped in and they no longer needed God to put food on the ground because now they had ground capable of growing its own. Are you with me? God doesn't intend to be the bailout into your life. God intends to not only give you the cross of Jesus Christ to get you out of sin and to cover your sin, but he also plans to give you the Holy Spirit in your life when you give your heart to Christ so that you can bear your own fruit, so that you don't always have to eat from his tree, that your tree can have its own fruit. How many of you follow me today? You got this? In other words, God's not sitting up there saying, the power of heaven is only in heaven. He says, no, I'll put my power in you. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will live in us. He doesn't just want to get you up. He wants to set you up and equip you to make you powerful. So you got to get in the place of recovery and restoration. And I know when we use those words, most people think we're talking about drugs and alcohol, but we're not. We're talking about, hey, I know I'm a mortal human capable of sin, and I need a good community of believers to help me heal from the pains, the hurts, the hangups of my life so that I can be who God wants me to be. And then, number four, I can complete the mission. I can go do what God's called me to do. Just because you got on a boat going to Tarsus doesn't mean that God closed Nineveh for you. And so, hey, get off the boat. Fully surrender to God. Get restored and recovered. How many days was Jonah in the belly of the whale? Come on. Three. How many days was Jesus in the tomb? What's three represent in the Bible? Resurrection. All right? And so can I tell you this? What it's saying is God's going to restore you. He's going to rest. You might die to yourself, but you'll raise to a new life. Paul even said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He also said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's not me, but Christ lives in me. Do you have it, church? You may have been on the road to Tarsus long enough, and it's time now. It's time to realize that even though you're 40 years down that road, God still has the call to Nineveh open for you. And the plan that he wrote for your life was written before your first breath. Not after your first mistake. He said, I wrote your days before you took your first breath. I am not living today to figure out God's will. He's already wrote the story. So I don't need to wake up today and say, God, what do you want from me tomorrow? I just need to wake up and say, hey, God, can you drop your journal down to earth today? How does he do that? Through his word. Can you show me what Josh Moore's story looks like on April 24th, 2024? No, April 14th. The reality is this. If I could find that every day of my life, I'd live in peace, joy, happiness, contentment, and empower, seeing people empowered and rescued. The most important thing for you to do, absent following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is finding the mission that God's called you to. Bad decisions make bad consequences. Good news is you can get off the boat. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look. How many of you here today be honest and say, Pastor Josh, and maybe it's not because of decisions you're making, maybe it's because of indecision. How many of you feel like there's some talents and abilities and callings that God has put on your life that maybe you've put on hold? Would there be anybody that joined these that says, Pastor Josh, I don't feel like I'm living out the mission that God has for me. I feel like God has more for me than what I'm doing right now. Would you slip your hand up? Is there anybody else like that? Wow, there's a lot of you. Wow, God bless. Is there anybody in the room today? And please, heads bowed and eyes closed, give them the opportunity to be free right now. That would say, Pastor Josh, I got on the wrong boat. I'm heading the wrong way. Whether that be through decisions or choices, lifestyles, secret sins, whatever it is. Is there anybody here saying I'm going the opposite direction, Pastor Josh? Okay, would you raise your hand? Anybody else join these? You can get off the boat. And maybe right now, where you sit, you take that moment. Like Jonah, I'm a Hebrew. You know what that represented in the Old Testament? That represented your identification as one of God's chosen. You know what Hebrew would now sound like if we were identifying as one of God's chosen? It's, I am child of God. I am son. I am daughter. Realize who you are. Bought with a price, valuable, worthy, and loved by an almighty God. That is who you are. That's your identity. It's in Jesus. It's not in you. Who are you? I'm a Hebrew. I'm a child of God. I worship the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. In other words, I know that he is powerful. I know he is almighty. I know he's Alpha and Omega. This is Jonah's testimony. But I'm running from him. So throw me off this boat. Because I promise you this, it costs a whole lot less to run to him than it costs you to run from him. Is there anybody in the room today, right from the seat you sit in? I'm not going to call you to an altar because there's no room for shame in this place today. But from the seat you sit in, how many of you hear your father, your loving father, calling you out of the boat you're in, saying, hey, let me get you back to where I called you. Let me get you back to your purpose, your mission. Is there anybody that raised their hand saying, Pastor Josh, I'm on the wrong boat. Is there anybody here that can feel that Holy Spirit calling you back to life that would say, God, I surrender. I give it all. I went off this boat. I went out of this lifestyle. I went away from these addictions. I went away from these decisions. I need you. Anybody in here today say, Holy Spirit, with your power, I'm jumping off this boat and I'm heading the right direction. Would you slip your hand up? Yes. Yes. There's one. There's two. There's three. There's four. Five. There's six. Can I tell you this right now? You need a good community to help you. And I volunteer, but I can't be there for all of you. There was probably 70 plus in the first service. Raise their hand right there. And you know, if that's true, there's about to be a revival breakout right here at Grace Community Church, just from the people that are willing to say, I'm getting off this boat and I'm getting back to God. God will use you in a powerful way. And it won't be years from now. It'll be the moment you decide to follow him, trust him, and give him your life. Is there anybody here today that maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus? Maybe you've never declared him Lord. Lord is a surrender term. That I give you control of my life. I give you my heart. We say it all the time. I'm going to keep saying it. Even the demons of hell know that he's a savior, but they've refused to call him Lord. Hey, you need a savior to rescue you from your sins, but you need a Lord to lead your life. And in Romans, he said, if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Back up a couple verses in that same chapter. He said, if you openly declare with your mouth, he's the Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Is there anybody here today that would stop in this moment and say, God, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I declare you Lord. I accept your salvation and I make you the Lord of my life. And if you've never accepted Christ, is there anybody here today that would slip a hand and a prayer to heaven because echoing my words does nothing? Your decision with God is everything. Is there anybody that would say, today's the day I'm making him the Lord of my life. I'm accepting him as my Lord and Savior. Pastor Josh, here's my hand. I'm giving my heart. Anybody at all? I'm going to look. I'm going to take a second. Span. All right, I see that one. Anybody else? Last question, and we'll baptize if there's anybody for this service. Anybody else in the church? Can I say, Pastor Josh, the world's in chaos, but I believe the church is asleep, but beyond that, I've been asleep in a time when the church has needed to be awake. Would anybody join me in a prayer today and say, Pastor Josh, would you pray, I'm with you, I'm with him, that we will not be silent, we will not be hidden, we will not be ashamed at a time when the world needs to see Jesus. Would you join me in a prayer that the Church of the Living God all across this nation and world would wake up to realize the storm that's raging, destroying people's lives? Would anybody commit to 7 days of prayer? Say, Pastor Josh, I'm praying that God would revive his people. Because immediately when Jonah went into the water, what happened to the storm? Stop. Anybody say, Pastor Josh, I'm with you. 7 days of prayer. Let's pray that God would awaken his people, that we would not sleep through the storms like this. Would you slip your hand in the air? Anybody do that? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.